For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's pray together, shall we? Our beloved God and our Father, we come before you again this afternoon with grateful hearts and for giving us the privilege to be in your house. And now, dear God, we pray that as we open up your word and prepare our hearts to receive your word, especially as we go into the week of prayer and fasting, our dear God, we pray that you cause us to have a biblical framework of why we do what we do, but above all, that you cause us to have the right understanding of prayer, and that you move our hearts to join with the rest of your people as we gather this week to pray. And so we pray, dear God, that steer our hearts through your word and the preaching of your word, and cause that your name will be glorified in our midst this afternoon. We ask in your Son's name. Amen. The letter of John has often been referred to as a universal letter. It's a letter that begins more abruptly than any New Testament letter. It has no kind of formal greetings or salutations. No, it's not addressed to any particular individual or a church. And it's a letter that does not really have concluding remarks like most of the New Testament letters. And when you read 1 John, you see in the opening chapter that the writer briefly gives some kind of tone to deal with what is at the center of his heart, and to show his audience that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And the author, who is believed to be John, one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, wrote this letter in response to teaching that was becoming predominant in the church at that time. And the first was the heresy known as Gnosticism, from a Greek word gnosis, which is a word for knowledge. The proponents of this heresy began teaching that salvation is being delivered from the body and its controls, a kind of special revelation. And they're saying for you to be fully saved, you needed to attain a certain level of knowledge, and this can only come by divine revelation. And so John writes in response to that heresy to try and show his audience at that time and throughout the church in history that this is wrong. The second heresy was Docetism. And again, it's from the Greek word which means to see or appear like. And again, this was predominant at that time, teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ was not really human. He simply appeared like a human being. And so you see, when John begins in chapter 1, he's actually saying, that which we saw, heard, touched, we want you also to know. Again, refuting this era of Docetism, that the Lord Jesus Christ was not fully human. He simply appeared like a human being. And so when John begins to write to respond to these heresies, in the process he deals with a number of things in his letter. He deals with what's the heart of the gospel, what it means to walk in light and not in darkness. He deals with the test of love. How do you know that you have God's love? He deals with the issue of assurance of salvation. He deals with the issue of abiding in Christ, the fatherhood of God, and the glorious adoption that believers do have, to try and show them that all these heresies are wrong. And when he gets to chapter 3, he begins to deal with the fatherhood of God and the glorious adoption of believers. And it is in that passage that our verse and our text this morning is found. John is elaborating in that passage that as believers, when we are in doubt, or when we are not sure of our salvation, we can know by first of all asking ourselves, is our heart condemning us? And then also, we can know by the fact that we have this confidence that when we go before God and ask of Him, we will receive what we ask, if we ask according to His will. And so John is tying communion with God and answered prayer from God. And he's saying those who have communion with God, they will have answered prayers from this God. And it logically follows that if we are conscious of our own acceptance before God, when we come to God to pray, we have confidence and we can pour our hearts before Him because of that consciousness that we have, that we are coming before a God who will listen to our cries. And this week, what prayer is, and the consciousness of the fact that we have been accepted before God in Christ Jesus, it causes us to create time in our busy schedules and meet with God's people as we join our hearts crying out to God concerning various needs as a church corporately, but also various needs for us as individuals. Because we have this great confidence that when we pray, God hears our prayers. So let's briefly open up verse 22 and draw some lessons. The first thing we note is the confidence we have as Christians when we come before God in prayer. Verse 22 and the first part. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. This is the confidence that we have. That when we come before God, we are coming trusting Him that we shall receive from Him what we ask. And the Apostle John begins this verse with that connecting word "and." And so he's connecting what he's saying in verse 22 with what is already said before that verse. And he's showing us there is a lot more that need to be put into consideration. He's dealt, for instance, in our passage, loving fellow brothers. He's dealt with the fact that if our hearts do not condemn us, and if our hearts do condemn us, he's saying God is greater. But if our hearts do not condemn us, then that gives us confidence when we come before God to pray. The spirits of the saints that were undergoing these false teachings, he reminds them of the confidence they have before God. And he's saying, whatever you ask, you will receive if your request is in accordance with God's will. You will receive it. And this should revive and encourage your spirit to even go before this God. He's saying, if they are clear in their minds, in their hearts, in their relationship with God, that their hearts does not condemn them, then they must, that John uses, they are ask and receive. They are all in the present tense. And what the Apostle John is saying to us is that we must keep on asking. We must be persistent in our prayers before God. And as we are persistent in our prayers before God, God will keep on answering our prayers. We'll keep on receiving what we've asked. And John is saying that our practice, our lifestyle, must be that of asking from God. And this is backed up by what Jude says, rather what James says in James chapter 4 and verse 2. James is saying, you do not have because you do not ask. And also John is saying, if we ask, we will receive. And James is saying, the reason we do not have is because we don't ask. And when we ask God, we will receive what we ask. And again, the word "receive" there, the verb, is in the present tense. It's that as you ask, you will be receiving. God, who encourages you, and this is also what the writer of the book of Hebrews encourages us to do in Hebrews 4, verse 6, encourages us to be bold when we approach God's throne. Because we have an open avenue to the knowing that God will listen to us. Brethren, we have the freedom to go to God in prayer and have fellowship with Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible is saying when we come before God, we have this assurance. And this assurance is arising from our inner confidence and the appreciation of the fact that the person or the being we are approaching is able to respond to our requests. And this is the inner confidence that we have. Listen to what Spurgeon says on asking and receiving. And I quote, "Not the link between confidence as to our rightness and power in prayer. When a child has done wrong and knows it, he cannot run to his father and ask for favors as he used to do. He feels timid in his father's presence because of the sense of his guilt. But if you and I know that we have endeavored with all our hearts to love the Lord and our fellow men and to act righteously in all things, we have a saved confidence which enables us to speak with God as a man speaketh with his friend. And this kind of confidence God greatly loves, and he listens to those who possess it. Such people may ask what they will of God. They have learned to bring their minds into conformity with the will of God, so the desire of their heart shall be granted to them." End of quote. And again, Spurgeon's emphasis there is the confidence we have when we come before God, that we can speak to God as a man speaks to his friend, knowing that this God will respond to this particular request. And again, this is the encouragement we have from the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7 and verse 7, where he says, "What ask and you will receive, seek and you shall find." And again, bringing to us the confidence we have before God, that if we come to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to His will and for His sake, and when we plead before Him and make requests, God promises to respond to our requests. He promises that He will ask. When we ask, we will receive. And so this is the confidence that we have as Christians. It's not like we are simply throwing words up in thin air, hoping that someone will pick them up and respond to them. John is saying, we have this confidence that whatever we ask, and this confidence stems from the fact that we belong to God. We are God's children, and we know it because we know that our hearts do not condemn us. We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so when we come before God, there's this inner confidence coming from us because we know that our hearts have been saved from sin and we're approaching the God who saved us, and hence we know He will listen. When we ask, we have confidence before God because we come to Him trusting that we shall receive from Him whatever we ask. Are you asking from God? Is this the confidence that you have? Secondly, we note that obedience is the indispensable condition of we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. John adds that the reason why whenever we ask, we receive, it's because we keep His commandments and do the things that pleases God. Now, John does not mean to imply that God hears and answers our prayers merely on the subjective reason that we have a clear conscience and our hearts do not condemn us. There is an objective moral reason, namely keeping the commandments of God and doing that which pleases God. And so John is saying to us that God responds to the obedient Christian, one who delights in keeping the commandments of God and doing that which pleases God. God's delight is in those who are obedient to Him. Those who are doing that which pleases God. And pleasing God refers to living life with a God-ward focus, seeking to do that which will bring honor and glory to God from your heart, from your mind, and everything about you. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes a similar promise to the disciples when you read John 15 and verse 7. And there He's telling His disciples, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. And it's a similar wish that John is making here, that he heard from the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, of God's unchangeable covenant with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But not all believers are abiding in fellowship with Christ. Positionally, all of us are in Christ, and we are abiding in Christ, but not everyone, as a child of God, is abiding in fellowship with Christ. And here in John 15, verse 7, Jesus is saying, abide in Me and My words in you. Ask whatever you want from Me, and it shall be done. And there the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, if you obey what I'm saying and you continue to abide in Me, not simply positionally, but also as you continue to abide with Me in fellowship and in a real love relationship, ask of Me and it will be granted to you. And here John, He's saying, the reason why God answers when we ask, the reason why we receive, is because we keep His commandments and do that which pleases Him. And what are those commandments? You are My disciples if you have love one for the other. And John is saying to us, obedience is the condition God gives for answered prayer. It's indispensable. And it's not just this outward observant of God's laws or God's command. No. But it is that which constitutes your entire life. Seeking to keep the commandments of God and doing that which pleases God, so that when you pray, you know that God will answer your prayers because your will is in agreement with God's will, and you are assured of that fact because you keep God's commandment and do His will. our actions must prove that our goal, our desire, is to keep God's commands and do that which pleases God. Listen to the words of Sam Storms. He writes, "The prayer of those who keep God's commandments and do, and those, let me read that again. The prayer of those who keep God's commandment and do the things pleasing in His sight are nothing else than echoes of God's own voice, yearnings of the divine will itself, throbbing in the strivings of the human will and in the mystical circulation of the eternal life, returning to their source. Simply put," and this is what we're seeing, what John is saying here, "and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." Obeying God's commands must never be done under compulsion or for the sole purpose of selfishly receiving earthly rewards from God. The Christian fulfills God's command with a cheerful heart, from a heart that is grateful to God for salvation that has been brought by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even when you come before God, you are conscious of the fact that He will listen. But also you are not just conscious of that fact, you are asking yourself, have I been obedient to God? Is my will in tune with His will? Is my life in tune with His life? When I come to pray, am I pouring my heart to a God who is well pleased with me? Or is it simply I'm making a wish, hoping that God will pick something from that list and respond to my prayers? Obedience is indispensable. But thirdly, we note that cheerful obedience to God qualifies us to pray effectively. Cheerful obedience to God qualifies us to pray effectively. And we see that in the last part of verse 22, and in those words, "and do what pleases Him." And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. There must be cheerfulness. There must be a cheerful obedience if you are going to do what pleases God. Cheerful obedience to God is faith in action. It is faith that outflows from a heart that has known the love of God. And by adding those words, "and do what pleases Him," John rules out the notion of merit before God. He's not saying by pleasing God, then you are meriting or earning your prayers to be answered before God. Rather, he's saying pleasing God flows from the love and the allegiance you have for this God. Because you are devoted to this God. You are in love with this God. And everything. And again, indirectly here, John is referring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who, if you remember in John 8, he would say, "My will is to do that which pleases my Father." And it wasn't that he was coerced or forced into doing the Father's will. There was cheerfulness, there was joy, and he was joyful, living in obedience to his Father. And he would say, "This is why I came, to cheerfully obey my Father and do my Father's will." And the Lord Jesus Christ went against to his Father. Not just being obedient, there was also cheerfulness in doing his Father's will. And the believer's life must be characterized by a practice to do the things that please God. And to please, and the word to please there means something acceptable, satisfying, agreeable, or something which stimulates an agreeable response. But also the word to please there, the root verb can also mean to take a pleasant attitude. Or it can also be used to describe a worthy walk before God. The root verb to please is the same word used of Enoch in Genesis 5, where the Bible tells us, "And Enoch walked with God." And what the Bible is saying there, that Enoch's walk was so worthy, was so pleasing in God's sight, that God simply told him, "Please just walk into my presence." It's also the same word used of Noah in Genesis 6, verse 9. And again, Noah walked with God. Now, the Bible is actually saying Noah's life was pleasing in God's sight. And this is the same root word that the Apostle John is using. That when we talk about to please God, it's a walk that is worthy of God. And the walk that is worthy of God is a walk that God will respond to when you pray. To do what pleases God is another way of expressing cheerful obedience to God. God is pleased when we obey him. He is pleased when we do that which honors and glorifies his name. Obedience is the path to pleasing God. Keeping God's commandment and doing what pleases God is motivated by God's love for us. God so loved us that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ. And we who are in Christ have everlasting life. And because we have everlasting life, our desire is that God, who's loved us so much, will be pleased with our walk, with our conduct. And when we come before him, willing to do that which pleases him, he will answer our prayer. And the only way to accomplish this is to abandon self-reliance and daily rely on God the Holy Spirit who abides in us. It is Him who gives us the desire and the power to please God. We are told in Philippians 2, verse 13, that it is God who works in our life both to do it, to will and to do that which pleases Him. And if we are not sensitive to the leading and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, how are we going to do that which is pleasing to God? A disobedient Christian is a timid Christian. He's one who comes before God doubting whether God will respond, because you know you've been disobedient. But an obedient child comes before the Father's presence because they have this confidence, there's this cheerfulness. And when they pour their hearts before their Father, they know He will listen. Not because that we've merit or earned, but because of our devotion and our allegiance and love to God. To do God's will without protest, is the joy and the privilege of Christians. That we can come before God and ask of Him, and at the same time do that which pleases Him, yet knowing very well that there's nothing in us that we can do that will please God. So it is Him who's working in us, but also it's Him giving us the willingness to obey what He's saying, what He's doing, what He's working in our life, so that then we can pour forth our obedience to Him in gratitude as we do that which pleases Him. And He makes us beneficiaries of the riches of grace that are in Christ Jesus. And the basis for answered prayer is not blind obedience, but a desire to please God with dedicated love to see God's glory filling the whole earth and His name being worshipped. True prayer is not merely sentiment or poetry or eloquent. Prayer is not merely a form of words. It is not just calling upon a name. Prayer is obedience to God. It is founded on the unbroken rock of obedience to God. Behind the praying must be the willingness to do that which God commands. So it's not just uttering words before God. No, it's obedience to God. Obedience is the groundwork of effectual praying. It brings us nigh to God. The lack of obedience in our lives breaks down our prayer lives. Disobedience produces poor prayer. Because you know that I cannot close myself in my closet or in my inner chambers and pour my heart before God when I know I've been obedient to God. I've been disobedient to God, rather. I cannot bow my knee before God because when I know my heart and my mind is busy condemning me, there's nowhere of confidence. to pour forth my ardent prayers before God when I have lived in disobedience to His revealed will. Pray. Or when we close our eyes to pray before God, God reveals to us that there's this issue in your life. How would you pray to this God, anticipating an answer from Him, when you've disobeyed everything He said in His revealed will? How would you pray that God's name or God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, when you don't know what God's will is, or when you've not gone out to evangelize? How will you pray for the restoration of someone who's been excommunicated when you are busy entertaining them and having fellowship with them? How? Yet God's word is so clear. If one is living in unrepentant sin, put them out of your midst. And yet, behind the scenes, you entertain such a one, and you expect that when you pray for their restoration, God will smile upon you. How? Prayer is obedience to God and His will. You cannot truly pray if you're not fully surrendered to God. God requires steadfast devotion from us and obedience is an imperative condition to effective praying. And our duty is to trust and obey what God says. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So as we begin this week of prayer, let's all take time to examine ourselves. Have we been obedient to God? And if we've lived in disobedience, He is a gracious God. He invites us to repent of our sins, and He will forgive us of our sins, so that when we come before God and join our hearts as one people, one body, oh, that God will look at us and see an obedient group of individuals, or an obedient body of believers, seeking to live in obedience to all that God has revealed in His word for His glory, but also joyfully obeying everything that He has commanded in His word, knowing that His commands are from the one we love. Oh, that we may learn to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen.